It was just 2 weeks ago, this Sunday morning, that we began meeting Sunday mornings together for worship. And in that opening sermon, we focused on what is of most importance in the Bible, the one message that is central to every other message in the Bible, the gospel that Christ, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament scriptures, came, that he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That good news that the Creator God has come to the rescue of sinners like us through his Son Jesus is central to the Bible, but it's also central to all that we are or ever will be as a church. Now, last week, we began then a two-week study on the church itself. The gospel is what makes a church what it is. But last week, we began a two-part study on the church itself from the book of Ephesians. And so you can go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be there again today. And last week, we really focused on two questions. What is the church? And who is the church? And if you were here, perhaps you remember how we started out by considering two words, the words church and the word building. Because here we are at an elementary school cafeteria in Richfield. Is this the church? It all depends, right, on what I mean by this. If I mean, is this facility the church? No. But if we mean, is this people gathered together in Jesus' name, is this the church? This is the church. Because what we highlighted last week, among other things, is that the church is not a physical building. The church is fundamentally the people God has rescued through his Son Jesus and then united to Jesus. That is the church. And those rescued people make up the church, which Paul then calls Jesus' body. The church is Jesus' body. Jesus is the head of that body, of the church everywhere, but Jesus is the head of this particular local church as well. See, the church as his body is the living, breathing, visible manifestation of who Jesus is and what he's like to the watching world. And Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves this church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. And above all other places on earth, God fills up the church with his fullness, with his presence, with his glory, with his beauty. God fills the church with all his fullness. And so there is no organization, no corporation, not even a family that we should want to be in more than we want to be in the church of the living God. There's not a single place on earth we should rather be than in the gathered church of God. So this week, I want to take us further along this path, again, primarily in the book of Ephesians. And as we did last week, I'll bring us back to those two words, church and building. What is the church? Last week, I emphasized the church is not a physical building. This week, I want to emphasize that the church is a building. The church is not a physical building. It is the people God has rescued. But those people are God's building. That's will be our focus today. Look at Ephesians 1, at the end of Ephesians 1. Paul opens the letter with a hymn of praise to God, and then he prays. He prays for the Ephesian believers. He prays that God would open their eyes so they could see who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, what they will have because of Christ. And then Paul prays that God would open their eyes so they could know the greatness of God's power, the kind of power that God exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand. Then we read Ephesians 1, verse 22. where Paul says that he, God, Ephesians 1:22, put all things under Jesus' feet, and God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the church? The church is Jesus' body. It's the place that God fills up with his presence, with his fullness, with his glory. That's what the church is. But who's in the church? Who makes up the church? We look through some of Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 18, and we just saw some of the descriptions of the kind of people that make up the church. The people that make up the church is not everybody who gathers in a church building. The people who make up the church have certain things that are true about them that may not be true of every person who ends up in the building. The people that actually make up the church are people who used to be dead in their trespasses and sins. You look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Who used to follow Satan, the prince of the power of the air. In verse 2, that's who makes up the church. It's people who used to be followers of Satan who were dead in their sins, but whom God, because of his great mercy and love, made alive together with Jesus. If you look at verses 4 and 5, it's people that God has saved and rescued. Like verse 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone would be able to boast before God. That's the kind of people that make up the church. It's people who were dead that God has made alive through his grace, through their trust in his son, Jesus. And then we looked a little bit at Ephesians 2, 11 to 18, where Paul then describes this and says, the church is made up of people who used to be God's enemies, but who are now at peace with God because of Jesus' blood. And the church is made up of people who used to be each other's enemies, or would be each other's enemies, apart from the blood of Jesus. Particularly, Paul talks about this between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, people who would have hated each other, who were enemies of God and enemies of each other, that God, through the blood of Jesus, is able to reconcile us to each other and reconcile us both to God, as he says in verse 16. Now, that is what we did last week. That's what we talked about. But that was to lead us to verse 19 of chapter 2. And we'll focus on these last few verses in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now let's just start with a few observations about that text. We're going to kind of make a run through the text just briefly. Then I'm going to bring in some other text to help us understand this text a little more, and we'll come back and end in it again. Okay? So, what could we see just from a simple read-through of that text? Okay. You notice verse 19. You're no longer strangers and aliens. Paul's talking to people who are, like most of us, if not all of us, people who were not Jewish, who are Gentiles. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. So, what is true now of Christians wasn't always true. You're no longer outsiders to what God is doing. You're insiders. We're no longer on the outside looking in. If you're trusting Jesus, if you're united to Jesus, you are fellow citizens with all of God's holy people through all ages. And you are members of the household of God, of God's family. Second thing we could just notice just by looking at the text briefly is, did you see verse 21? In whom? In Jesus. The end of the verse 21, in the Lord. the beginning of verse 22. In him. Everything that is true of the church is true in Jesus and because of Jesus. All of God's benefits, all of his blessings, come to us because of Jesus, and they come to us through Jesus when we're united to him, which is something God does to us and for us when we trust what he says about Jesus. When we trust what God says about Jesus, God unites us to Jesus, and now we're connected to him, and we get all the blessings that God would give to his son. They all come to us in and through Jesus. And the third thing we could notice, just from looking at the text briefly, is all of the building language in this text. Did you see it? God's household is built on the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. The whole structure or building is becoming a holy temple. And we're being built together into a dwelling place for God. The church is not a physical building, we said last week. It is instead the people God has rescued through Jesus and then united to Jesus. But those rescued people are God's building. Now, that's the big picture in the text. So now I want to step back and I want to look, because this text isn't like the only text that talks about this. Okay? And there's actually text prior to this text that this text is drawing on. Okay? So I want us to step back for just a couple minutes. We could look at a lot of things about God's desire to dwell with his people. We're not going to be able to do a lot with this, but I want to talk about two main things that come before Paul wrote this that help us and shed light on this, maybe sharpen the picture in our minds. We get the picture of the church is a building. It's God's building. Not a physical building, but it is a building. We get that picture. I want to bring it into focus more by bringing some other information in. Okay, so first thing is we could just think back to the story of the Bible. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has always wanted to dwell with his people. That's much of the reason why God made us. We're working through this little catechism thing, like this question-answer thing with our kids. And it has this question about, why and how did God create us? And I won't put my kids on the spot, but the question of why God made us. God made us to know him, to love him, to live with him, to glorify him. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. He dwelt with them in the Garden of Eden. And even after our rebellion, the rebellion of our parents, Adam and his wife, even after their rebellion, God still wanted to dwell with his people. And he's, from the very beginning, been making ways for sinful people that don't deserve to be in his presence to be in his presence. Often through sacrifices, you could think of in the Old Testament, God wants the people of Israel to make a tent initially for him. And he wants that tent to be in the center of their people because he wants to live in and among his people. And he provides sacrifices for their sins so that sinful people could be cleansed so they could dwell with him. And then what we looked at in the song we sang from Psalm 132, where David wanted to build God a house, and then in the text that I read from 1 Kings 8, where Solomon built the house, that temple, that physical structure, was where God wanted to dwell with his people. And in that temple, God wanted to make it possible for all people from all places to come and worship him and meet with him in that building. God has always wanted to dwell with his people. So this language in this text in Ephesians about God building a new temple, a new dwelling place, is coming out of that same trajectory, that same pattern in the Old Testament. God will not tolerate being outside and far away from his people. He wants to be with them, and he will get what he wants, and he gets it today in the church. The second thing that I'd like to draw our attention to is to listen to what Jesus says a little bit about building and about the temple. And then we'll come back to Ephesians. First text, go to Matthew 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. Listen to something Jesus says about building. Interesting. I don't want to make a big deal about this, but you think Jesus knows about building. Why does he know about building? Jesus, he knows Old Testament passages about building, but Jesus himself was a carpenter, which is basically the same word as a builder in the New Testament. That's what he spent his life doing. He was building things. Matthew 16, now he's out in public ministry, and he basically asks his disciples, what's the common word on the street about who I am? What do people think? His disciples say, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Other people think you are Jeremiah. Other people think you're Elijah. Other people think you're just one of the prophets. So people have a lot of different ideas. And then Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, well, what do you think? Who do you think I am? What do you say about that? Look at Matthew 16. Look at verse 16. In response to that question, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And then look at verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against her. So God opened Peter's eyes to see Jesus for who he really was. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, on you and that confession, I am going to build my church. First reference, one of the only two references of Jesus directly to the church in all of the Gospels. The second thing Jesus said that I want to draw your attention to is what he says about the temple, about the Jewish temple. One thing Jesus said, and we don't think about this as much as the New Testament writers try to help us think about this. Jesus predicted that the physical Jewish temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. He predicted specifically, maybe you remember, if you've ever read these texts in the Gospels, he's by the temple and his disciples are like, look, look, big buildings, nice, big rocks. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, not one stone is going to be left intact on another stone. It's all going to crumble. It's all going to fall. Jesus prophesied as a prophet that that physical structure would crumble, would be destroyed. He prophesied that in about AD 30, and that happened in about AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Jesus predicted the destruction of the physical temple where God had been meeting with people for a long, long time. But that's not all he says about the temple. And this was one of the things that people often accused him of. This was one of the major accusations against him. And so to see that, I want you to look at Mark 14. And I want to hear from really false witnesses what they were saying Jesus said. Because a lot of the trouble for the people who wanted to kill Jesus is they had no reason to kill him. And so they tried to find something they could pin against him to get a death sentence for him. Well, Mark 14 talks about this, and most of the Gospels talk about this. There's this one accusation that they bring that kind of sticks. At least they keep bringing it up, and they'll say it, and people will mock him in this way too when he's hanging on the cross. They'll say, didn't you say this? Well, you see Mark 14, look at verse 55. We'll just give a little context. So the chief priests, Mark 14, 55, and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they couldn't find any. They didn't find any. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony didn't agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, well, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another one, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony didn't agree. Now, it's hard to say exactly from that text what was accurate about what they were saying and what wasn't. They couldn't even come to agreement among themselves about exactly what he said. But the gist of what they thought they heard him say was he said he's going to destroy that temple and he's going to build it again in 3 days, one that's not made with hands. Now, John, the Gospel of John, tells us a little more clearly what Jesus said, but even what they accuse him of, he may have said something pretty similar to that at times. But John tells us at least one thing that he says on one occasion that is similar. Okay, look at John chapter 2. In this text in John 2, Jesus has just been in the physical temple. And when he goes in there in Jerusalem, what he sees is horrible greed and exploitation of people who are coming to worship his Father. They're maybe traveling from far away, and maybe they don't have much, and they're coming because they have a heart that longs to worship his Father. And there are people sitting in that temple exploiting them for money. God's house has become a den for thieves. And Jesus is furious about it. So angry, he gets a whip and he goes through that and he cleans out the temple. He kicks the people out who were exploiting the worshipers. He gets their animals out. He overthrows their tables of money. He's so angry. And then they ask him, when it's done, they say, well, what sign can you give to show you've got the authority to come in here and do that in the temple of God? And this is what Jesus says in John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He doesn't say, I'll destroy the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I can raise it up again. The Jews then said, as often happens in John, because they always miss. He says something, you know, that's like, I'm the bread, and they're like, well, how can we eat you? You know, they're always thinking on, even the disciples often are thinking this way. He says something about something like physical and tangible, and then they completely miss what he's trying to say. And they say, well, wait a second. It's taken 46 years to build this structure here, this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But then John helps us. He says, this is what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. And so when he was raised from the dead on the third day, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, there's a lot that we could think about in that text. But can you see what Jesus is doing? He's redefining the temple, the place where God meets with his people. That physical temple in Jerusalem has become a den for robbers. And he's saying God's going to build a new temple, a new place where people meet with him. And that temple is Jesus' body. He's talking about the temple of his body. They would destroy him, kill him, crucify him, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. He'd rebuild the temple in 3 days. And then Jewish people, Gentile people, people from far and near would be able to come to Jesus, be united to Jesus, and meet with God in and through Jesus. He's redefining the temple. I hope that that's helpful to see that. Now come back to Ephesians. We come back to the same text, and we'll look at it again. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And we'll think about this a little more. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer outsiders. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, just from that verse, see, Paul gives lots of illustrations. He'll say the church is a body. The church is a building. Here he says the church is God's household, or other translation of the church is God's family. Okay, that's another way you can think about the church. The church is the family of God. The members are God's sons and daughters, and the members are brothers and sisters. And in our context today, typically when someone comes to Jesus in our country and trusts in Jesus, they don't lose their fathers and their mothers and their sisters and their brothers or their children. It's not normal. It happens maybe in our country some. But around the world, it still happens all the time. People leave father and mother, daughter, son, to come to Jesus. And they're cut off from that family, maybe for the rest of their lives. Not their own desire, it's being done to them. Jesus himself talks very clearly about that. He says, no one will leave houses or lands, fathers or mothers, brothers, sisters, children, for me, who's not going to get many, many more mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, and children. The church is the family of God. A new family united deeper by deeper things than blood. But our focus today is on verses 20 to 22 about the church as the building. And I want to take it a little slower through the text now that we've been able to pick up a few other things to bring back. See verse 20. The household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. All right, so let's try to get the pieces of the building. What's the most foundational piece to the building? The most foundational piece, and I'm not sure, I don't know, I haven't never built a house today, but the most foundational piece of the architecture in that day, in the first century, was the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that sets the house right, that unites everything in the building. He is the most foundational piece of the building. Just to think about this in terms of the Jewish temple. So you hear Jesus talking about the temple. It was still standing when Paul wrote this in AD 60-ish. Okay, the temple was still there, and that temple had a huge cornerstone in it. In fact, there were five large stones that formed the foundation of the temple, but the largest one, the one we might think of as the cornerstone of the temple, according to Clinton Arnold, New Testament scholar, he says that in the 1990s, the archaeologists discovered the five enormous stones that formed the basis for the temple, and the largest one, I've been trying to get my mind around this, was 55 feet long. 11 feet high. Okay, so much higher than I can reach or jump. And 14 feet wide. Yeah, 55 feet long. 14 feet wide, 11 feet high. That was the largest of the stones that was discovered that formed the foundation of the temple. We might think of that as the cornerstone that you that holds that building together. It doesn't topple over. Okay. So that helps us, right, maybe with picturing what a cornerstone might be. But Jesus, in the church building talk, is the single cornerstone. There's only one. Of the entire church, of all that God is building, of the building he's building, Jesus is the cornerstone. But it's not just that archaeology might help us with this, okay? The idea of the cornerstone that God would lay is actually in the Old Testament. Okay? That word cornerstone, Paul is referring to an Old Testament text. In fact, Jesus himself and the New Testament writers quote two passages about the cornerstone from the Old Testament. I want you to see them. I can't develop them, but these show up several times in the New Testament. And it really adds something to this. This is not just Paul's making up an image here. This has been there for hundreds of years that God was going to do this. Look at Isaiah, chapter 28, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 28. Look at So we're just going to look at one verse. Okay. So this is the verse that's quoted a lot. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, Isaiah 28, 16. Thus says the Lord God. Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, I am the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, in Jerusalem. A stone, a tested stone. A precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And whoever believes, the ESV says, will not be in haste. The NIV says of this, whoever or the one who relies on it, on the cornerstone, will never be stricken with panic. And in the New Testament, when they quote this, they say, the one who believes in the cornerstone will never be put to shame. God would lay as a foundation in his city a stone, a precious cornerstone. And whoever would trust, whoever would lean on that cornerstone would never be put to shame. The other text is in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. These are the two texts throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself used them, and this is why the cornerstone language is all over the New Testament. We could sing the cornerstone next week, maybe. I don't know. But Psalm 118, look at verse 22. Maybe you remember this on Jesus' lips. Psalm 118, 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The stone that the builders, Jesus came. He came unto his own people, and the religious leaders of that people wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted to kill him. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows. But the psalm says, the stone that the builders rejected, that stone has become the cornerstone of what God will build. And this is God's doing. And it's beautiful. You see, the same stone that's rejected in Psalm 118 is the stone that if you lean on it and rely on it in Isaiah 28, it can save you so you'll never be put to shame. That's what the New Testament writers see. That's what Jesus himself saw. And that's what Paul's, this language and this building picture is coming out of that. Come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? We've got, God is building a building here. In this church, in the church all over the world, God's building a building, and that building has a cornerstone, and it is Jesus, the Christ. Then what would be the foundation of the building in the text in Ephesians? The cornerstone is Jesus, which is part of the foundation. Okay, it's the most significant part, but then in the picture, the whole, if you want to describe the whole foundation, what is it? In the text, what is it? It's the apostles and the prophets. The church that God is building is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus' original followers, men like Peter, James, John, someone like Paul, who wrote this letter. And then you have the prophets, both in the Old Testament and there were New Testament prophets. In the picture of what God is building, Jesus is the cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets, which we still hear today, when we open up this book, this is the foundation of the church, of the building that God is building. That's why, as a church, we are committed to being word-based, word-driven, because this is the message of Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. It is the foundation of the building that God's building today. And then, to finish out the picture, what could we say is the building? The structure? The stuff that's above ground? That people can look at? Because you don't see the foundation, typically. You don't see the cornerstone. It took, what, like 1920 years for them to find the cornerstone. To the Jewish temple. So, I mean, it was destroyed in AD 70, unearthed in 1990s. You don't see it. You don't even see the foundation, typically. What do you see? You see the structure of the building. Well, what's the structure that God's building? What would Paul say to that in the text? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together is growing into a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God. The church, people, are the structure that God is building. The building's made up of people. Or as Peter says, and he quotes similar passages, it's made up of living stones. Because it's hard to, this metaphor, this picture kind of breaks down, right? Because the people are alive. The stones in the building are alive. And they can move, and they can breathe, and they can help each other. That's what, you don't think of that with a building. Even in this text, what does Paul say in verse 21? The whole structure, the whole building grows. When's the last time you talked about a building growing? I mean, like growing mold in the building. You don't think of buildings growing. But the thing is, this is a picture of a church of which is made up of people who are alive, that God has made alive. So the illustrations kind of merge and they press our thinking, and that's what this one does. Because we are like the stones, living stones that God is placing and putting together and connecting to the cornerstone, and he's building something beautiful. He's building a new temple where he wants to dwell with us. And the building is growing. It's been under construction since Jesus started building the church. And it's not done. God is still adding stones to the structure, joining them to each other and joining them to the cornerstone. And so that leads us to my last observation for today, which is when we read in Paul, in his writings, the language of building up. All of Paul's language of building up, almost all of it, comes in the books where he calls the church a building, a temple. 1 Corinthians, the text Tricia read, you are God's building. You are God's temple. The leaders need to take care of how they build. And you need to build each other up. Okay? That's in 1 Corinthians. And then Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he, which is Christ, gave as a gift the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the whole 2 weeks. The body and the building. Okay? If we're thinking the body, then Paul uses things like you grow up as a church from being children to being full adults with Christ as the head of the body. You grow up into him. If you're thinking building, God's putting a building together and he puts leaders over that building project. He puts pastors or maybe like foremen, if you're thinking in the building language, people to lead the local construction project to help build the building. And the thing about this is, because the metaphors are hard for us to like get our minds around everything, the leaders help equip in the building, they help equip the stones so that the stones can help build the building. And that gets confusing, right? We can't, because that's where the metaphors kind of break down, but that's what he's saying. To step out of the metaphor, God gives pastors. God gives spiritual shepherds over his people to lead them and to care for them, to teach them, to build them up, and to equip them so that they all are able to build each other up, so that we all grow into the kind of body that God wants us to have. And so we grow up into the kind of temple that God wants to live in. This is the message of Ephesians about the church. So what do we do? I would encourage us to think of a couple of things in light of these 2 weeks. One, since the church is God's temple, since it is where God dwells and meets with us, I want to encourage you, remind myself, there's no better place to be than in the gathered church of God. You get something here you can't get anywhere else. You get to meet with God in his dwelling place, in his temple. Two, since we're God's holy temple, we ought to live holy lives and pursue purity as a body and as individuals. Because now Jesus has made us holy through his blood. But this idea that God's going to meet with us today, this is his holy building, his holy temple, where he's going to dwell with us. He's going to be in our midst. It pushes us to say no to the sins we're tempted with this week. It pushes us Say, I want to live holy this week because I personally, Paul would say, am God's temple. But when I gather here, this is where God is. And would I ever want to come into his presence? Clinging to sin. Now, I confess those sins. I repent of them. God knows we struggle with sin. But what we ought to do in light of this is we turn from it. We repent of it when we sin. We cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, because we want to meet, we're coming to meet with God when we meet here. I was also thinking about this. Since God is still building the building, we ought to pray for and seek out new stones to be added to the building. This isn't all the pieces, but I think God wants to be in this building project. Or if we're not in the building, you know, if we're not connected to any building, we should consider if God wants us to be part of this local building project. These would be ways I think we could think about this. But then the last thing is just for all of us. All of us are part of the same building, the same body, and we all have a role in the building up of that body or the building up of that building. The text drives us to this: speak the truth in love with each other. Our aim in all our interaction this week, we'll get together, most of us, many of us, all of us could, we'll get together this week. We'll be able to text, we'll be able to email, we'll be able to call, we'll be able to visit. In all of our interaction, we ought to be thinking, I want to speak the truth with my brothers and sisters. And I always want to do that in love, with the aim of building them up. Because after all, we are all one body with one head, Jesus Christ. And we are all one building built on one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So as we ended last week, let's once again close with these words from Paul in Ephesians. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.